Thank you for that reading as well, which is quite a confronting part, perhaps, of in places of Revelation. We're beginning here with this image because of the title that this had in our plan that we made for the talks this year of The Great Feast Awaits. That was the heading that it was given, and there's a certain irony in that, in the readings that we had, in that we didn't actually reach the part of Revelation where it speaks of the Great Feast. We didn't reach the end. Our final reading in our last week on Revelation was from chapter 20, but we're going to bend the rules somewhat and dip into that image in chapter 21 as we go. Because we've had the promise thus far without the substance. We've been talking week by week of how God has wonderful things in store, and yet the book has yet to describe them. We're yet to arrive at them. And imagine how disappointing that would be if we didn't get to the feast itself. It would be as though you'd gone to a fancy restaurant, you'd perused the menu, you'd placed your order, you'd watched everyone else served, you'd smelled those wondrous dishes, and then you've had to go home hungry. We have these promises that we look forward to, and so it is important that anticipation takes some shape in our minds. That's where we are. We've had this beautiful promise throughout Revelation that despite the challenges faced by God's people and by the world, we are going to see the solution revealed. And so maybe having to wait a long time for your favorite meal when you are hungry gives you a sense of what that anticipation should be like. Or perhaps if you've ever been on a long car journey, you might know that great relief that you have as you finally step out and can stretch your legs again. Once upon a time, back in the days of expensive plane flights, I went on the bus from Adelaide to Bundaberg, which was not an easy journey. It was a wonderful thing to be able to get off the bus and just breathe and move, I can tell you. It was a great sense of relief. The relief we feel as we close in on the end of the story. And so in chapter 19, we pick up straight after last week. If you weren't here last week, or if you can't remember where we went, we looked at how in order to prepare for the perfected kingdom to come, everything that is opposed to God, all that is wrong, all that is evil, needs to be wiped away. We used the image of washing our hands. A virus or an infection needs to be completely removed in order for us to be healthy, in order for what is to come to be good and right. And that's where we are in the story of Revelation. God has said there will be this great judgment. There will be this process in which all that is evil is destroyed. And then chapter 19 opens with a great roar. We're told there is the roar of a great multitude in heaven. And it's echoed again in the reading we had in verse 6. It says, I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, loud peals of thunder. It's a victory cry. The city that stood for opposition to God has been thrown down, and God rules victorious. I don't know if you've ever been a part or close to even a crowd like that, a crowd where you can just hear, rather than individual voices, the roar of the whole. In 2015, I didn't take this photo, but I was at the Cricket World Cup for the match between Pakistan and India. Now, they are arch rivals in pretty much everything, including cricket, and the noise of the crowd was ferocious. I've never been at anything like that, where the minute you walked through the door, there was just this constant roaring like the sea. But this is a roar of victory. It's not just the noise of a crowd, it's the noise of celebration. So perhaps we might think of something more like the end of a great war, the joy that can only be when we finally emerge from a period of darkness. After all these years, Babylon has been overthrown. The church had been pushed out to the wilderness on the margins, but now she sees God, Christ, reigning victorious and knows that the victory has finally happened. And so it is time to rejoice. and heaven roars, a victory roar. But the focus of that experience is not just because the dark days are past, although that is reason enough to celebrate. The focus of that roar is a declaration of hope for the future that is about to begin. Once evil is done away with, we can see that there is a good future to be had. And that's what we see. Here in the story in 19 verse 7, heaven is rejoicing. Why is heaven rejoicing? Because what has come is the wedding of the Lamb. It's a time of celebration. The Lamb, if you don't remember, is one of the ways that Revelation speaks of Jesus. It describes Jesus as being the Lamb of God. But particularly, it's speaking of the resurrected and ruling Jesus. Early on in the book, John saw a lamb looking like it had been slain. But when he turns, he sees a lion. And then it's seated on the throne, a position of ruling. And so we are looking at the risen King Jesus ruling over all creation and preparing for his wedding. But who is his bride? Well, she's not named, but we learn that it's the church collectively. It says that the bride has made herself ready, but as we read in verse 8, it says that the bride has been given their fine linen, bright and clean, for her to wear. But then we have a little footnote, which I haven't reproduced, but you can see it in the passage, that fine linen is the righteous acts of God's people. So by staying true to God, holding faithfully to that truth, that is the preparation for the marriage of the Lamb. And that is us. That is the church. We are God's people, God's saints, those of us who follow after him. And so did you know that you had another wedding day coming? Just when we thought we were all done with that. But this is not quite the same, is it? It's not quite the same. It's not a case of individuals dressing up and getting married. It's the church collectively, all of us together as one, being joined with Jesus. And the power of that vision of the church together joined with Jesus is a contrast with the imagery that we've been seeing of division through the last couple of chapters. Again, if you remember what we saw last week, separation from God, rejection of God, was presented in terms of adultery. Israel wasn't described in the Old Testament, having been too busy at work and struggling to find time to make it to the temple. Israel was said to have been adulterous to her first love, to her husband, her God. But now in this final image, sin and evil has been done away with, and so broken relationships have been healed. Faithfulness is possible, and that relationship that we can have with God is restored to what it was intended to be. And that's a theme that continues to the very end of Revelation and into eternity. With evil gone, perfection can endure forever. That is our hope. That's the substance of the hope of faith, that perfection will endure forever with the return of Christ. And so that's the image in chapter 19. But we're going to jump down now to chapter 21, as I promised. Not because everything in between is unimportant, but because we want to see the end. That's the promise, preparation for the wedding. We want to know, what does it mean? What does it look like? Give us some substance of this hope that we're longing for. And so in chapter 21, John looks, and what does he see? A new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There was no longer any sea, and I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. So what do we see? What is John seeing? Well, the heavens and the earth, that's a shorthand way of saying everything. Everything, right? He's saying that all of God's creation is included. All of God's creation is being renewed. It has quotation marks around it because it was a promise that was spoken in the book of Isaiah. And it was spoken there in the context of conquest by the Assyrians. Now, if you've ever seen a nation that's been torn apart by war, you would know how powerful that promise of restoration could be. Think of those images that we might have seen of bombed out cities, of destroyed buildings, of grief and pain, and darkness. And so a new heaven and a new earth is a word of hope in that context, in that time of grief. It's the renewal of all things. And an odd feature that you might have noticed is that there's no longer any sea. Why is there no sea in the new creation? What's wrong with the ocean? It sounds a bit odd, doesn't it? Particularly in a culture who loves holidaying by the beach and enjoying fine weather. But the sea, again, has been symbolic in Revelation. The sea has been a dark and a dangerous place from which all of the vicious beasts of earlier chapters have emerged. You look back, you notice one by one, they came up out of the waters to oppress God's people. For there to be no more sea means that will never happen again. These beasts cannot return. There is no danger in the new creation. Not only is everything perfect, it will never be shaken or destroyed again. We had two world wars last century, but neither of them put an end to war, did they? It's always come back. But this will end all pain, all suffering, and bring about perfected peace. And then we see the city, the New Jerusalem. It's revealed from heaven. It's also prepared like a bride. Again, chapter 19, the people of God were the bride of Christ. And here again, the city is being prepared like a bride, because the city is representative of the people who will live in her. In chapter 19, it was the people themselves. Here, it's the same group. It's those who have been faithful to God. That's the invitation in chapter 21 and 22, that those who belong to Christ will enter into this city where they will live with God forever. And so God's voice calls from the throne in chapter 21. And he says this. This is a beautiful summary of what is to come. At this point, God announces from the throne, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." How much blessing is there in that promise? There is so much good news. God will be with us forever. He will be his God and we will be his people. Now we might say, well, hang on, we're already God's people. God is already with us. He said that. That's true. But so were they. They were God's people too. So what is this promise? Well, this promise is the fulfillment of what God has always said. There's a pattern right through the Old Testament. There was always this promise that when the divine-human relationship was right, that we would enjoy the enduring fullness of the presence and love of God, where he would be ours and we would be his. But it never happened. Sin again and again gets in the way and drives us apart. That's the story of the Bible from the very beginning. If you read Genesis chapter 3, you read that in the beginning, Adam and Eve would walk with God in the cool of the afternoon in the Garden of Eden. But what does sin do? Sin causes a division. It drives them apart. Immediately after the fall, what do Adam and Eve do? They hide. And what's the punishment? To be put out of the garden, to be put out of the presence of God. But never again. In the new creation, there are no barriers to relationship. We will know God fully. Paul in 1 Corinthians says that then I will know even as now I am known. God knows us. God knows our hearts. We look forward to a day when we will know him fully as well. But not only that, not only the presence of God, as if that weren't enough. Pain and suffering is done away with forever. It says the old order of things has passed away. And what does that mean? No more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain ever again. And so, on that note, the book of Revelation winds to its end. There is a little more in chapter 21 and chapter 22, but it's to that same end, to that same point. Perfection comes, and perfection endures. And so what do we do as the curtain falls on the book of Revelation? How do we change as we live today? I don't know if you enjoy the theatre, but if you do, whether it's live plays or opera or musicals or films. If you've ever walked out of a really powerful, moving show, you would know that feeling as the curtain falls. And as you leave, you just seem to carry that emotion of the story with you, that joy, the power of it makes you want to be motivated to act and do something. And a good performance should do that. You should come away feeling stirred. Something that meaningful shouldn't be something that just draws to an end and then fades away. And the book of Revelation is the same. God gives this vision to a people in distress, but he gives it to them so that they might live with purpose in the present. And I think that's the sense we should leave with. We're closing the book, we're walking away, but that story is not done. This is not just a nice word of encouragement. This is the promise of the future. And the most significant things, I think, that we can take away today from this book is that however many days God gives us here on earth, whatever we have left, this will not be as good as it gets. And this is not the end. And both of those are so important to us, aren't they? Because the message of our world is the opposite. The message of our world is that this is as good as it gets. And so enjoy it as much as you can. But knowing that this is not as good as it gets, that this is not the end, directs us to stay focused to the future. It reminds us that there is a higher goal that we can strive for, and that we shouldn't be satisfied with what this world can give us. It's easy to be drawn into that focus on this world and on this life. And most people have that focus. Most people's highest goal, and this is perfectly reasonable if you do not believe in a life after death, is to use our years well, to make sure that we make the most of the life that we have here. And that is not a bad goal, and we should make the most of the life that we have here. But the way to do that is to know that there is better to come. And we persevere now in whatever it may hold, knowing that this is not the end. The end is wonderful. The end is eternal. The end is glorious. And that security can make us kind. It can make us generous with what we have. It can overflow in love and joy as we contemplate the wonder of what God has set before us. It's something we can share, joy, purpose, hope, in the midst of a world of fear and violence and destruction. What a powerful message the gospel gives us, that God reigns and that the heavens and earth will be renewed. Revelation gives us a glimpse of the future to deepen our trust so that we might live well today. So let's finish in prayer that would be our goal. Father, we do thank you for this vision. We thank you that even as John sat in isolation, in exile in the first century, that you could lift his eyes to see the glorious future and the glorious hope that you laid before him. And so we pray, Lord, the same words that Revelation ends with, that you would come, Lord Jesus, that you would come, that you would bring these things about. Lord, make them real in our hearts. We know that they are real with our heads, but make them real in our hearts so that we might live for you with all we have. And so we thank you, Lord, for that vision of hope. We thank you for that vision of renewal of the things around us, but of our very selves, as we look forward to the day where we will run with you forever. So, Lord, stir these things in us. Give us hope and give us the love and joy that comes with knowing you. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.